Our scripture reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All the people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
I'd like to start with a question, and you can answer just by raising your hand. What is the primary medium through which you get your news? Now, perhaps if I asked this question even 5 years ago, I'd get a different set of responses. But how many of you still read a newspaper, either in print form or online? Oh, we've got a lot of newspaper readers. How many of you enjoy the journalism in the Coloradoan? Oh, no one. Sorry. Sorry, cheap shot, right? Sorry. How many of you consider a news magazine like Time or The Week to be your primary source of news? A few of you, yeah. Which is why Newsweek is no longer in business. How many of you listen to the radio as a primary news source? Probably a lot of NPR listeners among us. How about television news? Yep. How about from an online-only source like BuzzFeed or a news aggregator like Flipboard? A few of you, yeah. And how many of you rely just on social media for news? Facebook, Twitter, yeah. So let me ask another question. How many of you find the news to be more upsetting, disquieting, overwhelming, and downright scary than you did 2 years ago? Yes, this is the closest thing we have to consensus in the United Church of Christ. I think all of us are experiencing some of that. You know, one of the things that I notice in myself is I've shifted from having a paper newspaper at the breakfast table to reading online at my desk is that the pace and flow of my consumption of the news has changed. You know, when you're reading a newspaper or a news magazine, you're entirely in control of the pace of your reading. If you start to feel overwhelmed by the grief or anger at reading about yet another woman who's been subjected to sexual harassment, you can pause and ponder and consider and think about it before you go back to finishing that news article. But if you're like me and you sit down to read the New York Times on your computer, sometimes you don't take that moment to pause or even finish your cup of coffee. Electronic media, even good journalism, which seems to be in decline, streams at you and it shouts out and demands your attention in the way that paper sources don't. And that likely results in a sense of being overwhelmed by sensationalism, by inflammatory tweets, by entertainment news that doesn't really matter. And no matter how we get our news, the content itself seems more daunting every day. In her address last month, accepting a Lifetime Achievement Award from the National Book Awards, author Annie Proulx offered a stinging and truthful summation of what we confront together. "We don't live in the best of all possible worlds," she said. "This is a Kafkaesque time. The television sparkles with images of despicable political louts and sexual harassment reports. We can't look away from the pictures of furious elements, hurricanes and fires, from the repetitive crowd murders by gunmen burning with rage. We're made more anxious by flickering threats of nuclear war. We observe social media's manipulation of a credulous population, a population dividing into bitter tribal cultures. We're living through a massive shift from representative democracy to something called viral direct democracy, now cascading over us in a garbage-laden tsunami of raw data. Everything is situational, seesawing between gut response likes or vicious confrontations. For some, this is a heady time of brilliant technological innovation that's bringing us into an exciting new world. For others, it's the opening of a savagely difficult book without a happy ending. To me, she writes, the most distressing circumstance of the new order is the accelerating destruction of the natural world and the dreadful belief that only the human species has the inalienable right to life, and God-given permission to take anything it wants from nature, whether mountaintops or wetlands or oil. Now, you may be wondering what this has to do with Advent. Listen to how one Old Testament scholar describes the setting for today's scripture. Events moved at a dizzying speed for the Jewish people between 550 and 515 BC. Dizzying speed. The period of 35 years that produced this section of the book of Isaiah. You'll remember that this is the period when a significant number of the best and brightest of the Jewish people were taken into captivity and exiled in Babylon. These crises of those years would have tested even the most robust and secure of communities, but the Jewish community of that time was neither robust nor secure. And even though they had been more economically prosperous during that portion of the exile, their spiritual alienation was profound. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. It doesn't sound so very far off from where you and I find ourselves as we begin this trek through Advent this year. Some of us are enjoying a record-setting stock market. Some of us will benefit from the tax plan that the Senate passed yesterday, whether we oppose it or support it. Colorado has a historically low 2.7% unemployment rate. But we all of us understand in our gut that something is not right. We are a people who are in exile. O come, Emmanuel. Many in our nation may be enjoying material prosperity, but it comes as we face an environmental crisis of unparalleled proportions. And it comes on the backs of those who are laboring in sweatshops in China and the developing worlds, and in agricultural fields from California to Florida. We have a profound spiritual problem in this nation if we think that this situation is acceptable. So where do we turn? Where do we find comfort and joy in the face of a tsunami of bad news and injustice? Well, listen to the prophet. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good tidings, lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gently gather the arms, gather the lambs into his arms, carry them in his bosom, and feed the mother sheep. You know, I was struck this past week by two separate conversations that I had with members of our congregation. One with a woman who's quite politically active told me that Plymouth is the one place in her life that is a source of strength right now. One man who's experiencing a rough time with his family told me that he comes to worship because it's the one hour in the week when he can calm himself down and find some peace. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And when I see our teens gathering in a vigil, preparing themselves to sleep out on Plymouth's front lawn for the 13th year in a row to raise funds and awareness, I am warmed and given hope. Can you imagine what our leadership in Washington would be like if each member of Congress, as a youth, had slept out on the front lawn of their church to try to raise funds and awareness for homelessness? You know, the efforts that our young people have done have an immediate impact. I think you heard that already $11,000 has been raised. But it also helps to inform the lives and the ethos of those young people about who they are becoming and where their priorities lay. And whether you know it, whether they know it or not, those teens help to bring us comfort and joy, as well as the people who are served by the Homelessness Prevention Initiative. And you know, when we're planning worship at Plymouth, we don't use a whole lot of electronic media, especially in our morning services, in part because we want this to be a time of spiritual renewal and nurture. We want this to be a setting where that can take place. So welcome to live, handcrafted, artisanal, free-range, no hormones added worship. I didn't say caffeine-free, so I hope that brings you joy. You know, I know that part of our DNA as a congregation and part of our DNA in the congregational tradition of the UCC is that we are really good at doing and we're really good at acting for justice. And I also hope that each of us can take comfort and deep joy from our faith and from the presence of God within us and among us. Oh, come, Emmanuel. In their dialogic Book of Joy, the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu conclude that our pursuit of outward happiness based on things and accomplishments ultimately results in dissatisfaction and suffering. And the Archbishop says that joy is something far more profound than happiness. We hear a lot about people wanting to be happy, but I wonder whether what we're really seeking is joy. Tutu compares joy to a mother coming through the pain of childbirth and how that pain is transformed into joy, the joy of bringing a new life into the world. It's a metaphor with deep resonances in this Advent season as we joyfully prepare for the arrival of Christ once more. May you find a few deep breaths of peace, even if you're overly busy. May you find comfort and joy in your faith, even if you feel overwhelmed by the news. May you find a refuge and a sanctuary here at Plymouth to shelter you, to inspire you, to give you hope. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to